You'll turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 41. It just killed me last week to have to cancel service for something like that, but it does remind you how special it is that we get to gather, and it makes it even more exciting to come together again. The last time we looked into Genesis, we were looking at the idea of interpretation, the topic of interpretation, that we know that anybody can just open the Bible and read the words of it. But not everybody can get the meaning. And that's what we want. We want the meaning. And we've been looking into the account of Joseph, and he received dreams, and then the prisoners received dreams from the Lord, we understand. And today we're going to see that Pharaoh himself, the king of Egypt, is going to receive dreams. They could give you the account of the dreams. They can give you the words. But what they wanted and what they needed was the meaning. And so that reminded me of the Apostle Peter's words, who said this, that knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. Meaning, we can't just read the word and then go around the room and say, what does this mean to you? We need God's meaning of it. What did he originally mean? For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. As we read through this account of Genesis, we're seeing that these dreams in these cases were all prophetic. That Joseph's dreams that he had when he was back at home was telling him that sometime in the future, his family was going to bow down to him. That he was going to be in some sort of position in which even his own father would lower his head to him. Then the cupbearer and the baker in prison both had dreams. And they were prophetic about what would happen to them in the next 3 days. And they were both correct because the meaning came from God. Today, as we read, Pharaoh's going to have two dreams. And through God, Joseph is once again going to give the interpretation. The interpretation, the meaning of it, is going to save the lives of people all over the world. And as we think about this title of this, the land may not perish, may we understand that God, in this account, through all of Scripture and all of history, is moving forward, and that we understand that his purpose is redemption, to redeem his creation from the destruction that sin and death has caused, and that whoever believes in Jesus will not perish, but have everlasting life. If you'll follow along with me, Genesis chapter 41, starting in verse 1, the word of God reads this. After 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile. And behold, there came up out of the Nile 7 cows, attractive and plump, and they fed in the reed grass. And behold, 7 other cows, ugly and thin, came up out of the Nile after them and stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly, thin cows ate up the 7 attractive, plump cows. And Pharaoh awoke. And he fell asleep and dreamed a second time. And behold, 7 ears of grain, plump and good, were growing on one stalk. And behold, after them sprouted 7 ears, thin and blighted by the east wind. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump, full ears. And Pharaoh awoke. And behold, it was a dream. So in the morning, his spirit was troubled. And he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was none who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, I remember my offenses today. when Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me and the chief baker in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, we dreamed on the same night. He and I, each having a dream with its own interpretation. A young Hebrew was there, a servant of the captain of the guard. When we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving an interpretation to each man according to his dream. And as he interpreted to us, so it came about. I was restored to my office, and the baker was hanged. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Joseph answered Pharaoh, It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, Behold, in my dream I was standing on the banks of the Nile. Seven cows, plump and attractive, came up out of the Nile and fed in the reed grass. Seven other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and thin, such as I had never seen in all the land of Egypt. And the thin, ugly cows ate up the first seven plump cows. But when they had eaten them, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were still as ugly at the beginning. Then I awoke. I also saw in my dream seven ears growing on one stalk, full and good. Seven ears, withered thin and blighted by the east wind, sprouted after them. And the thin ears swallowed up the seven good ears, and I told it to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one. The seven lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty ears blighted by the east wind are also 7 years of famine. It is as I told Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. There will come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. But after them, there will arise 7 years of famine, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land, and the plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine that will follow, for it will be very severe. And the doubling of Pharaoh's dreams mean that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. Now therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land, and take one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt during the 7 plentiful years, and let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming, and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities, and let them keep it. That food shall be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine that are to occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through the famine. Let us pray. Our Father, I thank you for this time that you give us. We surely don't take it for granted. That we can center our thoughts and our minds and our hearts around your word. Really the only truth that we know for sure. The truth that you are God and there is none like you. There's no one beside you. You are God and God alone. And that you have created us in your own image, and yet we have failed you. So, Father, we repent of our sin this morning. Will you wash us clean? Will you cleanse us? That our ears may be opened and our eyes may be opened to your word, that we may understand it. Show us your truth. Teach us that we may grow in our knowledge and love of you. May we as a church together in unity grow together. And may you be honored as we do. In Jesus' name, amen. As we begin this chapter, we're given a time frame. You see that? It says, after 2 whole years, 2 whole years of being in prison, not deserving to be in prison. He's done nothing wrong. But we do know that God does everything in his own time. He's never late. He's never slow. But though for Joseph, I'm sure it didn't seem like it flew by. This was a miserable time. Those days probably crept by, but remember again, the Lord is not slow. He gave those dreams at the time he meant to give those dreams. For at the very right time, in the right night, Pharaoh had dreams. I've read it twice. I don't need to go into the dreams. But we do know that the ugly cows ate up the healthy cows, the unhealthy corn ate up the healthy corn or the wheat. And if you're familiar with the book, this sounds a lot like Daniel. Very similar experience in which the king, which is really the king of the world, Pharaoh is the world power right now. Time of Daniel, it would have been Babylon was the world power. And God is talking to these kings through dreams, but he's using his people to interpret it. And so we read in Daniel, after Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and the king, that's Nebuchadnezzar, said to Daniel, I had a dream and my spirit is troubled to know it. It's the exact same wording with Pharaoh. They wake up and they know that God has spoken to them. And this isn't a rare occurrence for them. Pharaoh himself is known to be a god. So it's not strange for the gods to talk to him. But what is strange is that he calls in his magicians. We might know them as magi. Those who are the wise men of the land. They were priestly. They were educated. They knew spiritual matters. They knew scientific matters. These were his counselors. These were who had the deep knowledge and things. In fact, I read this, I guess it was 2 weeks ago, I read that they even had books written on how to interpret dreams. They had manuals. They had experiences. They had all these things passed on from generation to generation. They knew their things. And so it's very startling to read, and they didn't know the interpretation. That the magi failed. And it's not just startling that they failed, but I feel like it's startling that they would admit it. That they wouldn't just say something. This is their job. If they're failing and they prove not to be effective for the throne, they're out and possibly even put to death. I mean, I would think that they would do something. And I think when you read Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar knew that. And so he wouldn't even tell the magi the dream. He says, you need to tell me the dream first and then the meaning so that I know you're getting it right. Because if I tell you the dream, you're going to make up something. I don't trust you. But here, Pharaoh tells them the dream and they still come up with nothing. Here's my conclusion. God was certainly in this. And he just made them blank. And he caused them to admit their failure so that Joseph could come with his word. There's something happening here. We're not told exactly that they, you know, why they couldn't interpret it. But remember these things, okay? Remember these things. Starting back in chapter 3, verse 1. It said this, now the serpent, remember this is in the Garden of Eden, now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field. More crafty. And of course we know that is the devil, Satan himself. Paul writes in 1 Timothy, now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith. He's talking about our time. By devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. Ephesians 6, that famous armor of God passage, says this is why you need the armor. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. So the reason I bring all this up, because again, Egypt is the kingdom of the world right now. They are the ones that have the most power. They are the ones that other nations look to. Pharaoh has really no one who compares with him on earth. But listen to this. Though Egypt is sovereign in their own eyes, they're all powerful in their own eyes, they are actually held captive by Satan himself. They are not sovereign. They are not just doing whatever they want. They are held captive by the prince of the power of the air. They were slaves to sin. They're chained in death. They're being led astray by the devil himself. These magicians were not looking for the true God's knowledge and wisdom. They were entranced by darkness. So they failed. And this would prove to everyone that Joseph's God was all sovereign. Because all the gods of Egypt, when they sought them, they weren't there. They remained silent. They failed. They weren't the ones that sent the dream. Listen, if Ra, the sun god, had been the one that sent the dream, you'd think he would respond when they're asking what it means. But you didn't hear from him. There is only one sovereign, only wise God. And he is the Lord of lords, the creator of the heavens and the earth. Egypt could not interpret God's dream because it was God's message. And Joseph expressed that in verse 8 when he says this, all interpretation belongs to God. It's his. He's the owner. He's the possessor of all wisdom and knowledge. And if you're seeking knowledge and wisdom, you have to go to him and him alone. He owns it. This is where it originates. And after everyone fails, the chief cupbearer is in the presence of the king. He serves there, right, in his courts. And he hears all of this. And he witnesses all of this, and a light bulb goes on. Oops. Oops. I was supposed to tell Pharaoh about this guy. I forgot. I got so caught up in my own life. I got so caught up in my own job. I got so caught up in my own recreation. I got so caught up in me that I forgot about him. And so he turns to Pharaoh and he says, I remember my offenses today. That's his way of saying, I goofed. I messed up. So he tells Pharaoh about a young Hebrew man and tells him, before you put me back and restored me to my position, I had a dream like you did. And there was this guy in prison. He was just a slave. He was just a servant Hebrew guy in this prison. And he told me everything. And it turned out exactly the way he said. Now, we don't know really where the term Hebrew comes from for sure. We know that Abraham was called a Hebrew. It's definitely in reference to the people of that area, that where the promised land was, the area of Canaan. It could mean sons of Eber, which if you look back in the line of Abraham, there is an Eber that lived for a long period of time. So they could be sons of Eber. Hebrew also could mean across the river. So those people over there, basically. What he was saying was, Pharaoh, there's this foreigner in the prison who has an ability to interpret dreams. And maybe you need to ask him. So the cupbearer apologizes to Pharaoh for not saying something sooner. I should have said this way. It's 2 years later. And I just forgot. But hopefully he's still there. And so Pharaoh calls for Joseph and brings him in. And it says verse 14 we're in now. Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. That sounds like the story of his life right now. Thrown into pits, dragged out of pits. And it says that he shaved him and changed his clothes. They prepared him to meet the king. He was not going to be allowed into the throne room the way that he looked at the moment, with his slave clothes, without having shaved. And of course, you know, Egypt did a lot more shaving than all the other areas. It was just kind of the way they known. So shaved head, shaved beard, and they prepared him to enter into the presence of Pharaoh. This would make him look more Egyptian, right? Though he wasn't, he was more presentable to the culture. And that makes sense for us. We still dress for occasions. In fact, when you're invited to an event, often what we ask is, what's the dress? Because we want to look the occasion. We don't want to stand out. We don't want to be underdressed, and we don't want to be overdressed. And so we dress for occasions. If you were invited to the Oval Office, you would certainly dress for the occasion. You just would. Because you're in the presence of the one who has the authority of the nation, and you're going to dress for that. And so he does as well. But I want to take this just for a moment and think about it in a spiritual sense. In the world, in general, they have no respect for the throne of God. Each one of us, before the Lord in grace called us out and saved us, we had no thought. We had no respect. We had no honor for the throne of God. And we would come up with all of our own ways that we think we could approach the Lord. So we came up with our own way, our own ideas, our own philosophies, our own morality, our own everything that we think we could come to God's throne. And God says, I have a standard, and you can't meet it. I want to read you a parable of Jesus. This is what he told. Here's a story he told and about this. And the first half of it, you're going to be like, where is he going with it? But just hang on. The meaning's at the end. Again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, and he said this. The kingdom of heaven, right? This is heaven. This is the kingdom. This is where we're all longing for, to be with the Lord, may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast. But they wouldn't come. And again, he sent other servants, saying, tell those who were invited, see, I prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. Of course, this is Jesus talking about the prophets in Israel. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed the murderers and burned the city. And then he said to the servants, the wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go, therefore, to the main roads, invite the wedding, and write to the wedding feast as many as you find. And those servants went out onto the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. Right? Anyone they could find, didn't matter who they were, come to the feast. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there was a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless, had nothing to say. Then the king said to the attendants, bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. His story revolves around an earthly king as a metaphor. And we go, wow, if an earthly king, one with all this authority and all this power and all this pomp, a guy comes in and he's not dressed for it, he's not dressed for the occasion, can take that, you know, great measure and cast him out, throw him out, we have to think, what about God? And the world is full of people, religious people, moral people, who think because of their goodness and their own rightness and their own beliefs and their own passion and their own sincerity, that God is just going to let them in, That God's going to let them into the wedding feast and the celebration of the kingdom simply because they're maybe their good outweighs their bad. And God is going to come into that room, metaphorically, according to the parable, and if he sees anyone not dressed for the occasion, he says, I'm going to throw you out into the outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. So the question arises then, what is the clothing that is acceptable? And it goes right back to our Sunday school class for those who were there. We have to put on Christ. He's the only acceptable righteousness that is available to enter into the throne room of God. To be accepted before God, we have to have the righteousness of Jesus, which is offered to us not through religious vigor and knowledge, but it's through grace. It's a gift accepted by faith. And when we come in with the righteousness of Jesus, he says, welcome to the joy of your master. And we see Joseph here preparing himself to meet Pharaoh. He dresses it. He prepares himself to be an Egyptian so that he can meet the Egyptian king. And he comes in. Strive for peace, church. And for holiness, because without it, no one sees the Lord. We get to our last point here. Joseph will interpret the dreams. As I said before, what's even more shocking than the king's magicians failing is that Pharaoh himself failed. Pharaoh was actually known to be one of their gods. He was more than a man. He was a god among the people. And so for Pharaoh, as a god himself, to hear a dream from the gods and not know what it means, this is shocking. This is a failure on his part. Maybe that is even part of the motivation of his stress of, I need to know what this is. I need to know the interpretation. I need to know what it means. There's something bigger than me here. And certainly there was. And so he calls Joseph in. Joseph is prepared. He comes in. He hears the dreams. But first, there's an interesting little discourse. And Pharaoh looks at this foreign kid, this slave. He goes, I've heard something about you. I've heard you have an ability to interpret dreams. And Pharaoh, Joseph's like, Pharaoh, no, I don't. That's not me. He goes, the Lord himself is the one who interprets. It's the Lord himself who interprets. God, my God, Elohim will give the dream. He will give the meaning. It's not me. It's not me. He will answer for you. God alone interprets because God alone gave you the dream. He's the only one that knows. I don't know. How can I know? So Pharaoh recounts the dreams for him, and Joseph informs him, verse 25, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we understand that the two dreams are actually one. The two dreams are actually one. Both of them mean the same thing. But he says, because he's given it to you twice, we know that this is fixed. The interpretation is sure. It's coming soon. It's going to happen very soon. And he says there's going to be 7 years of plenty through the land. 7 years where the crops are just going to be abundant. Everything's going to grow. No one's gardens are going to fail. Wouldn't that be nice? Everything grows. He says, but after that, there's going to be 7 years of famine. And the famine is going to be so severe, no one will remember the 7 years of plenty. No one's going to remember it. You go, how can that be? Well, I think that's pretty easy. I mean, have you ever had a winter so severe you forgot how nice summer was? Yeah, I think we can relate. It says this famine is going to be so severe that if you don't prepare ahead of time, everyone's going to die. Everyone's going to die. The land is going to perish. And when he says the land is going to perish, sure, the earth itself is going to suffer, but he's obviously talking about the people who live in the land. The people are going to die. So here's my recommendation for you, Pharaoh. Find someone that you trust that has knowledge and wisdom. And when those years of plenty come, you need to start filling up your storehouses so that you have food when that famine comes. And we're going to see the proposal of Pharaoh next week as he's very pleased with Joseph. As we finish here, I want to look at three different applications for us. Yes, this was a real life account. This is history. We're reading exactly what happened with Joseph, and you know, we're seeing his emotions and the roller coaster of a ride that he's on. We're seeing all that God, but we're seeing like this behind the scenes view. But you go, okay, that's great, but what about me? Like, what does that have to do with us? Well, the first and foremost is this, that God has given us a message, and it has to do with life and death. It has to do that at right now, life is available for us. Life is available for us. Not just life as we know it here, breathing and waking up in the morning, but abundant life that Jesus would say. Everlasting life. But there is coming a day of judgment when that life will no longer be available. And if we haven't received it now, then like the man, we will be thrown into outer darkness. We will be removed from the throne and no longer allowed in the presence of God. It says in John 3:16 that God loves the world so much he did this. He gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish. The same word there. But have eternal life. There's something so much bigger, and I hope as we're going through Genesis we see it. It's bigger than Joseph. Joseph's living in the moment. He can only feel each day. He's just seeing what it's affecting him. But no, it's bigger than that. Why is there a famine coming? Why is the plenty and the famine? It's because God is planning a nation. And out of that nation is coming a Messiah, the Son that he was sending, so that we won't die in our sin. And so he's already picked the family, Abraham. He's already grown them, but they're not a nation yet. They're still a family. How are you going to keep that family together and grow them into a large nation? If they're living in Canaan, they're going to move away from each other. They're going to part ways. So God in his sovereignty uses this famine that he's going to send the family to Egypt, almost as like Egypt is an incubator. And he's going to keep them there for 400 years so that by the time he redeems them out, they're going to be a great nation because they have nowhere to go. They can't leave. They're slaves. Secondly, there's also a man named Judah, Joseph's brother. Judah is the one who's chosen by God that the Messiah would come through. And if this famine happens the way that Joseph just said, and there's no provision, no one has planned ahead, Judah's going to die. And if Judah dies, the messianic line dies. And Jesus doesn't come. God in his sovereignty is working through all of these people to be sure that his promises are fulfilled. And he does it through high times, he does it through low times, he does it through plenty, and he does it through famine. But through all of it, God's work is being done. I pray that we have taken the provision that Jesus has offered. You're dying in your sin. Sin ultimately leads to death, and not just physical death, but forever death, separated from the one who is life. And Jesus said, I have given my body for you, that you may have life and life abundantly. Believe in me. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Confess your sin that you may be saved and receive the life of God. Secondly, I pray that our spiritual gifts, for those who are believers here, who have received the gift of Jesus Christ and are clothed in him now, it says too that we've been given the Holy Spirit, and with the Holy Spirit, abilities, gifts that we use for ministry now to serve one another. I pray that those point to Jesus. Remember Joseph. I mean, the most powerful man in the world is commending him. What an opportunity for the flesh to go, yeah, Pharaoh, I'm the one who can interpret dreams. You're right. I have that ability. But Joseph didn't do that. Joseph loved his God. He says, I'm nobody. I'm just a young man from Canaan, sold here by my brothers, thrown in a pit twice, accused by Potiphar's wife, been in prison for the last at least 2 years. I'm nobody. If you want an interpretation of your dream, it's because my God can do that. So anytime that we are ministering to one another, encouraging one another, teaching one another, edifying one another, I pray that when there is a commendation that comes your way, you go, praise the Lord, for he alone does that. Peter again would say this, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. That's how you use it. A good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God, it's his message, right? His interpretation. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, so that, here's the result of the reason why we serve each other, that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Not through you. But through Jesus. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. And lastly, our spiritual gifts, I pray, point to Jesus, but I pray also that our suffering does too. And this can be way more difficult. To see our suffering as something that can point others to the Lord. It's easy when they're suffering to say, you need to look to the Lord. You know, use this to lean on Jesus and grow in your dependence upon him. Surely that's fine too. But what about if it's you the one that's suffering and someone else comes to you? Are they going to see someone who's distraught and hopeless? Or are they going to see someone who leans on Jesus? Says, I don't know what's going on. I just live day by day. Just like Joseph, I just live day by day. I don't even know what's going on really. 2 Corinthians says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our affliction, all of it, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we're afflicted, that's what Paul's saying. If I'm afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken. For we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. We read Joseph, and we kind of understand, but I don't think we truly understand the depths of sorrow that Joseph went through. These pits weren't just minor speed bumps in his life. Now, by the time he comes around, he's 30 years old when he enters the service of Pharaoh. So from the time he was sold to Egypt to the time that God exalted him to the second in command, 13 years has gone by. For a 17-year-old, 13 years, that seems like an eternity. That's a long time of suffering and ups and downs and backs and forths and not knowing what tomorrow is going to hold. And yet his suffering shows us, oh, there's so much comfort from the Lord God himself. And the ultimate plan of redemption shows us that no matter what happens in our lives, God is ultimately glorified because Jesus reigns. I ask that you just close your eyes. You bow your head. I don't know what spoke to you this morning. Maybe you need salvation from the Lord. It would be good for you to call on him right now. It could be that you're suffering and you need God's comfort. It could be that you've been ministering for the Lord and you have not given him the credit he deserves. Our Father in heaven, you are the only holy one, the one who dwells in unapproachable light, the one whose power and wisdom and knowledge knows no end. You're the one who does things and accomplishes things and purposes things far beyond our own thoughts. And Father, we can feel like such a little blip on your radar, but Father, you know us. You call us. You've chosen us. You see us. And you help us. Lord, I pray that you'll grant to us an eternal perspective, a worldview that sees the beginning from the end. You are a God building a kingdom that will be free of suffering and death forever, free from the devil forever, and we will live in glorious joy with you. I pray that that will be our perspective in times that are difficult now, that even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear not the evil, but we will live in a glad fear of you. So we are thankful for your gifts every day. We are thankful for this church, that you've guided us, that we can stand on your word. Father, I pray for each one here and their testimony before those that they know, that they rub shoulders with, that when others see us, converse with us, do business with us, live beside us, that they will see you in an honorable way. So God, I pray that as we close here with a song, our hearts will truly rejoice in the Lord Jesus for all that we have in him. In Jesus' name, amen.